Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to the School of Ministry podcast. Paul is your Bible teacher today. If you have questions you would like addressed, let us know. Maybe you have a need in your life and want to know how the Bible gives answers that apply to us today. Feel free to contact us. Now enjoy the lesson.
But we're going to look at the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1. If you find Matthew and you turn left, you'll remember Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah. Then you come to Habakkuk, just a short little book, one of the minor prophets. I'm going to talk about the strangeness of God's ways. And I think it's fitting today, but I hope that it causes you to give thanks to God. I hope that it causes you to be so thankful for this God that we serve that is amazing and beyond all that we could ask or consider. So in Habakkuk chapter 1, we're only going to look at the first 11 verses. Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning verse 1 through verse 11. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Let me just stop right. We haven't even got started and I'm already stopping, huh? The burden. What is the burden? And that is, it means this is an oracle of judgment. It's a heavy oracle of judgment that Habakkuk is about to see. And it is God's message that comes in a vision, because that's what Habakkuk saw. So we see this heavy burden of judgment that's about to come, and Habakkuk sees it. So, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity? Why cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Here's the Lord's reply. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds to seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. So we see in all of this a fitting portion of Scripture, I think, with losing a pastor, with our whole world situation. I think this passage is very fitting and will, I pray, and I have spent many hours in prayer asking that this be a blessing to you, because we know that life is never easy. Life, the Christian life, is not a bed of roses. You don't get saved and then all of a sudden everything is great. Everyone would want that, right? Everyone would say, well, I'll be a Christian just that way I don't have any problems. Even though we live a life of faith, and even through that faith may be personally tested, that faith in Jesus Christ, who is all in all, who is able to do beyond what we could ask or think, he is sufficient for all of our need. He is sufficient that we live the life and is a life of faith, but it is never comfortable. I don't know of anyone yet that would say, yes, you know, the life was just so comfortable. There are always problems in life. There are problems in the Christian life. And there were problems in the life of the Israelites that Habakkuk is speaking to. There were problems there, and there were problems, and that's why Habakkuk is writing this prophecy, and we've got to understand that the adversary that Habakkuk had, that Israel had, is the same adversary that we have today. It is Satan, the father of lies, who tempts us with those temptations to sin, to doubt God, to doubt God's love, to doubt that God cares. Surprisingly enough, that's true of Christians, that he wants to get those doubts in you. Many of us find that sometimes we just can't understand the sorrow of sometimes more than we can cope with. The various temptations that tend to make us doubt God, and maybe even sometimes wonder, am I really saved? Wonder if God really cares at all. Well, that's really what Habakkuk's talking about here. To wonder if the faith that we so strongly hold on to, is it really right? Is it really true? Satan then also tempts the unsaved to look at Christianity. He wants to make it look ridiculous. He wants to make it to the unsaved seem like it's nothing. And he's done that all through history. This is nothing new. But today, one of our main anxieties that's being pushed off into this world is a problem of history. I'm going to call it that, the problem of history, because we want to talk about this prophecy and what Habakkuk is looking at. You know, up until about 1914, 1950, most of our Baptist forefathers had to deal with a different kind of a problem, the problem of science and the Bible. And they had to say and come back, and they were wondering, well, the Bible and science just don't seem to go together. However, in recent years, we see that the Bible and science perfectly mesh. Some of the kids may not have heard this yet in classes and school, but they've disproved evolution. Evolution is just not a fact. It's just not true. You cannot show macro evolution, and scientists are by and large moving away from that, but they're not moving toward God. So I don't want you to give that idea that they think they're going to say, well, there's aliens, or there's some this means or that means or something else that's out there that's causing this. It's interesting because during those centuries, many critics used to say, oh, see, the Bible says that the sun stood still. It's impossible for the sun to stand still. And they would point to different things and say, all of this just can't happen. Well, today, that's not our problem. Today, the problem is a problem of history. And let me explain it kind of like this. How can a God like the God of the Bible, the God that we claim that we love, that we claim that we serve, how can this God in the Bible let the world get into such a mess as it's in today? How can that be? How can the Lord, the God of this Bible, allow his churches to be in the mess that they're in today? And so we have the problem of history. As you look around the world, this world is a mess, isn't it? It's war, famines. Talk about, you know, all of the crisis with global warming and all of the different crisis that's coming. The suffering, the sorrow, the death, constant problems in our world. When we look at the Lord's churches, we see the problems in our Lord's churches. We see that some are leaving the faith. Some have gone over to modernism or liberalism. And right down the road, you've got a church that preaches and teaches church sanctification. That until you join the church, you're not sanctified. You're not set aside. You're not a saint. Not only that, but now in our schools, one of our primary schools, they have a whole new area of women's ministries. Now, that's not bad in itself. But then they also have women as children's pastors. Have we creaked the door open a little bit? Is it just creaking open? Because it's just a matter of time before we see that if you're going to grant women degrees for ministry, then there should have a place for that ministry in a church. That's only the logical end of it. And pretty soon they'll be ordaining women in the churches. So just like the Southern Baptists have been fighting that today, that's a battle we're about to fight. If the Lord tarry. And then we're going to see a denial of Scripture, because that's always the way. Well, this really isn't in the Bible, and that's not really true, or Scripture isn't reliable. And then they're going to get into the denial of the deity of Christ. That's how Satan has always worked. And you can go back and you can look through different denominations. You can look through the years of time, and it's the same. And I'm telling you that it will be the same in the Lord's churches unless we mark it, unless we stand. So the issue today is, if God is really God, why is the world in the mess that it's in? Why is God allowing this? And why are we having to cope with it? Many Christians can find that it shakes your faith. The devastating world problems that cannot reconcile it to the God of the Bible, and the presence of the understanding that our God is a God of love, our God is a God of mercy, our God is a compassionate God who hears our prayers, that cares. There's really no reason to be perplexed. Like I said, with the Bible and science, it's interesting because the head of the geology department at Yale University, his name is James Dwight Dana, and he has come out now to say that every statement that the Bible has made regarding science is accurate and is true. Now, this is Yale University, the head of the geologist department. So that's a dead issue. The Bible hasn't made scientific error. It doesn't make scientific error. And some people think that the Bible is a textbook on salvation from beginning to end, but really that's not so. Now, salvation is in the theme, and it's threaded throughout. We see salvation, it's there. But the Bible's purpose, the Word of God's purpose, is the entire destiny of the world. It's going to be how all of this world is. And if the Bible cared about salvation, it wouldn't deal with the fall of man. It wouldn't deal with hell. It wouldn't deal with all of the things that we're seeing in this godless world. So the Bible is infinitely more than just a textbook on salvation. It has that, but it's much more. The Word of God is the total revelation of God and who He is, that we can completely understand the condition of this world, its destiny. So the Bible is very profound in the philosophy of history and its distinctive worldview that God is in control. That's why we need to carefully read it, carefully study it, carefully understand, because the Word of God will show that. And you know what? If you just take your favorite psalm, you take your favorite verses, you take what you love, and just really study it and see if you don't see new insights into it. It's nothing new, but we begin to get a deeper understanding. Well, Habakkuk is an illustration of this problem, that because the prophet treats this book not from a theoretical standpoint. He doesn't treat it from a philosophical standpoint, but he treats it from a personal standpoint. And I'm going to try not to bring out a lot of personal applications that I see in my own life, because I want to stay right with God's Word. But I hope that you'll think about this in light of your own life and where you've been and some of your own experiences. Because in essence, really what Habakkuk is saying is, God, I can't figure out why it's going like this if you are who you are. If you're such a great God, why is Israel in such a problem and in such a state? He was troubled by what he saw in the world, and the situation of Habakkuk's day was Israel was backslidden. Nothing new for Israel. Israel had turned from God. They had forgotten God. They were completely given over to idolatry. That's why in verse 2, here's the real cry of his heart. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Have you ever prayed and asked God and wondered, I'm not seeing you answer my prayer, Lord. I'm not seeing anything. How long? There's violence and you will not save. You will not show. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence, they're all around me. They're all before me. There's strife, contentions arise. Isn't that what he's saying? Therefore, the law is powerless. Justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. That's his whole idea. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. What a horrible picture of Israel is this, isn't it? What a mess. So the prayer of Habakkuk is praying is a, God, they're in a mess. And I've been asking you and crying out, and I want you to change it. Why don't you do something about it? How long shall I cry and you not hear? Have you ever felt like that in your own prayers? What a situation. There was sin, there was immorality, vice was rampant, all of the problems. Those in government were slack or uncaring, and those who had the law applied had it applied to them dishonestly, and there was injustice. True justice was nowhere to be found. Now Habakkuk, a man of God, a prophet of God, his heart's bleeding out to God. Why, Lord, do you allow this? So that's the condition. The same characteristics, I think you see them applicable for our day. I think you see that it's here. There's violence. Do you ever see the news and find out violence? Is there any violence in our land? Are there those that rise up because of iniquity? That's what he says. Today we're having to fight all kinds of commercials, and commercials are desensitizing our children because now they're showing, I want to say sinful and perverted nature. They're showing homosexuality as that's a normal thing. Why is it that this drug commercial is promoting homosexuality? I don't get it. But you see, what's happening is we're desensitizing our young people so that they grow up and, well, that's the normal. That's the way things are. There's violence. I can't tell you how many times, especially in the prison, that children were raised in violent homes and they just thought violence was the way that you dealt with things. That's just the way of things. And that's being more and more in our society. There are revolutionaries that were stirring up trouble in Habakkuk's day, and there are revolutionaries that are trying to stir up trouble today. There are those who raise strife and contentions. That's what Habakkuk says. And then verse 4 says, therefore the law is powerless, justice never goes forth. Law and authority, they're not dealing fairly, they're not dealing honestly. It's difficult to find justice in this world, just like in the day of Habakkuk. You see, the word of God is still applicable in our day, just as it was back then. He's perplexed. He cries out to God, God, if you're God who you say you are, why are you letting this happen? And we're standing now in the 21st century, and we look at God with almost that same expression. And God, why is it like this? The situation wasn't very good. And let me tell you, it gets worse. Look at verse 5 through 11, because now God is going to answer. We've just seen the cry of Habakkuk, and God is about to reply. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. It's only going to get worse. If you think God's inactivity was perplexing, now think about his activity. Think about what God is going to do. The horsemen will cover the land. They're going to see them like swift as an eagle. Should we keep on verse 6? For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. The horses are also swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They eat as the eagle that hastens to eat. Let's just hold on right there. They're going to gather them together. They're coming for violence. Isn't that what he says? Verse 9, they all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. God's answer is, Habakkuk, you haven't seen anything yet. Habakkuk, hold on, because I'm telling you, if you think it's bad now, just wait.
Now, that's an unusual answer for God, don't you think?
That's not what I want to hear, God. That's not the answer. So here's the problem of Habakkuk. Number one, why is God inactive? And number two, why doesn't God hear my cry? That's what Habakkuk's asking. Why does he not answer that way? And through these 11 verses, we learn three great truths. And we're going to share that today. I've said all of that to say, well, now we're getting into the meat of the message. God's ways are mysterious. God's ways are misunderstood. And God's ways are moral. I got three M's in there, you see. God's ways are always right. His ways are mysterious, they're misunderstood, and they're moral. That's the outline. So first of all, let's notice that God's ways are mysterious. Now, I've already kind of hinted at that. I've already gotten that. But let's notice how mysterious God is in his actions. It's strange that God is silent in various circumstances that are really serious. Why is it that God is so silent? And we stand here, we ask ourselves, why did God let Israel go so far? Why did he let them go? Why is it that God didn't just smash these idols when, as soon as they put up a temple to them, as soon as they built up some altar, God just smashed them? When the false prophets came, why doesn't God just send a lightning bolt? Boom! Why is it that he let Israel go off and begin to worship in this way and that way? False prophets. Why did he allow Israel to deteriorate? And we could say the same thing for the Lord's churches. When the Lord's churches begin to come in and somebody begins to teach some falsehood, just bam, get them, God. Take care of it. See, I'm from the flesh. I'm coming from me. God, just wipe them out. Take care of the, stop this. Why doesn't he strike them dead on the spot? Because they blaspheme and they deny the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Why does God allow so many wrongs that are being done? And under the name of Jesus Christ, if you look back through the years, you'd see that so many that named the name Christ and they committed terrible atrocities. Why? How many churches are doing things that we just, the jaw drops? Huh? What? You're doing what? How is that? It's unbelievable. Why doesn't the Lord keep his church pure and clean? Why does he let this happen? Well, God hasn't answered yes to all of my prayers yet. He hasn't seen fit to do things the way I think he ought to be doing them. Why hasn't God brought about revival? I think we need a revival. I think America needs a revival. Have you ever prayed, God, send revival? Because he wants people to be saved. Why hasn't he sent the revival? We can look at that on an individual level. Why does God allow so-and-so to be so ill? Why does this one have to suffer so much? Why didn't God just help heal them? Why doesn't God save that person that I prayed for so many months and so many years? Why? God, why are you silent in the midst of these atrocities that are committed, and sometimes committed even in the name of Christ? Why did they allow it in Israel, and why did he allow it even today? God's ways are mysterious. His inaction is mysterious to us. His unexpected providences are mysterious. The second thing we discover from Habakkuk is that God sometimes gives us unexpected answers. This really shakes Habakkuk. This really gets to him. For a long time, God didn't seem to answer. And then all of a sudden, God answers. And in Habakkuk's mind, God is answering all along, but he wasn't answering the way Habakkuk wanted him to. So finally, God answered, and it was more mysterious than it was before he ever asked. Habakkuk thought he knew what Israel needed. Habakkuk thought this is the way. He figured, well, here's what revival, what Israel needs. They need a revival. Just do it this way. You ever get to thinking, Lord, this is what we need to do. This is how it ought to happen. And we're asking God in our prayer, Lord, do you need a plan? Do you need some help, Lord? I do that. Now, I'm preaching at me. I told Sylvia this morning, I said, boy, this message is at me. God had other plans for Israel. We just sang the song Amazing Grace, written by John Newton. And you know that he felt that he wanted something better in his life, something more spiritual. He wanted to grow spiritually. He felt a cry for a deeper knowledge of God. He wanted to walk closer to the Lord. And he was asking God, and he writes this in his memoirs. He was asking God for a deeper walk and a deeper understanding of who God was. And you know what happened? He expected some wonderful vision of God. He expected that God was going to just show him these great things. And you know what he got? He got silence. No answer. And then it seemed that God was a million miles. And then he began to suffer temptations. He was tempted, he says, beyond my comprehension. It was the exact opposite of what he prayed for. And God had allowed Newton to go into the depths of suffering to teach him to be utterly dependent upon him, to be utterly dependent on God. That's why he was able to say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He had to take him through. You know, that's a basic principle, that suffering precedes glory. Guys, get out there. You get to do your workouts. It's football season. Let me bring it up. Football season. All week, the teams practice. But you see, all week they practice, and it comes down to Sunday that they want to have some glory, right? They want to win. They want to be on that winning side. And when you're doing those workouts and you're going through the suffering, then pretty soon you see, hey, it's starting to pay off. See, the big gun's coming, right? Have you ever felt like that? Whatever it is, suffering precedes glory. That's the way it is in our Christian life. That's the way it is in our Christian walk. No man ever became effective and astute in his understanding of God's word without getting down into it and tearing it apart and studying it. Hours, sacrificial hours of dedicated and careful study. No one ever becomes a well-trained athlete who doesn't perform that big moment without years of suffering, of practice, and going through it. So he's disciplined himself. He's sacrificed through hours and hours that no one else sees. And sometimes, and I do this, I say, I just want the glory, God. I don't want the suffering. I just want the good part. I think that's what Habakkuk is saying here. I think that's really where Habakkuk is. Do you ever pray, God, help me to suffer? I haven't. Let's be honest. Have you ever said, God, smash me down, crush me? What do we pray? Lord, protect me. Lord, watch over me while we're on the road. Lord, take care of my family. Our family's flying out here. Our kids are flying out here. Lord, keep that little wall around us. Keep us safe. Watch over us. But that's sometimes the way we pray. Lord, don't let anything happen to us. The biblical principle is suffering precedes glory. But we don't want to pray that way. That's what Habakkuk is fighting here. Someday, Israel is going to be glorified. Let me tell you, I've read the end of the book. I know how it is. Someday, Israel's going to be glorified. Someday, they're going to get the blessings of Abraham and the Davidic covenants with Christ as their Messiah. For 1,000 years, he's ruling and reigning on this earth. They're going to one day see what great things God had for them. But let me tell you the suffering that comes before. Let me tell you the tribulation that comes before that. Now, the scripture that said in the book of Daniel, and this is how exact God is, 490 years are determined upon Israel. And it's so interesting because in our class we were talking about just how exact God is and how it is. And I didn't want to say too much because I knew it's going to be in my message. You know, from the decree to go forth and rebuild Jerusalem until the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on the foal of a donkey was exactly 483 years. To the day, God is an exact God. There are 7 years because he determined 490 years upon Israel. There's 7 years that are yet to be fulfilled, 7 suffering years before Israel's going to see the glory. And let me tell you, brethren, Suffering always precedes glory. In the Lord's churches, we've got to recognize that. And sometimes we see that Persian tapestry. Have you ever seen those beautiful Persian tapestries? But you look on the back and you look, what's so great about that? That's the way we look at history. We're seeing the back of the rug. The Lord sees how beautiful it is. He sees what He's doing. He knows exactly what's going on. He sees the world is suffering and what it's going through. But He sees the glory that's coming. He knows what He's got planned. He knows that there's coming a day when the lamb and the lion will lay down. But there's coming a day when the little child is going to sit down in the pit of vipers and never be hurt. That lamb laying down with that cat, and it'll be glorious. And you as a child of God, and we'll see that, we'll say, I remember when those other days, God is beating this world into judgment right now, beginning right now, up until the time comes in the final judgment. Until that day, there will be judgment. But why should I deserve anything that Christ never had? If Christ hasn't been glorified, and let me tell you that He's going to be more glorified than we could ever imagine. He is glorified now, sitting at the throne, but we don't see it. Let me tell you, things are going to keep getting worse. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, Paul told Timothy, evil men shall wax worse and worse in the last days. And you start seeing some of these prophetic scriptures. We read about the fact that at the end time, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And we read about these end times. And I don't know exactly when it's all going to end. I'm seeing things and I think it's getting close. I just don't know. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that there will be a spirit of lawlessness that's going to run wild in the end time. And we read that at the end time there's going to be the rise of false religion, cults. Paul, in the letter to Timothy, he calls it the doctrine of devils. We read that in the last days, there are going to be so many apostates running around denying the Lord that bought them. That's what 2 Peter chapter 2 says, that things are going to get worse and worse. And you know what? I spend my time so often in prayer for peace. We pray for peace in men's heart. We pray for peace in the world, peace in Israel. Watch out, because there may be a man that rises up and says, I've got the whole plan. I've got it all worked out. I'm going to bring about peace in Israel. I'm going to bring about peace in Ukraine. I'm going to bring about peace. It will all get along now. Muslims and Jews and Christians and Hindus, we're all going to get along. Watch out, because everybody will say, wow, he's amazing. And watch out, because he denies who Christ is. And you think the world is set against Israel now? When you look in the book of Ezekiel, you see in Ezekiel chapter 39 how the nations are going to line up against Israel. And you see that if you correlate that with Genesis chapter 10, you're going to see exactly how that all comes about. You know, it's interesting because right now China has a standing army of over 200 million men. That's exactly what the book of Revelation said, the kings of the east with 200 million men. In Syria today, the Russians worked with the Syrians and they've put a big dam to block the Euphrates River, which is exactly what the scripture says, that the rivers will be dried so they can just stop the water so that the kings of the east can come across. Well, I don't know that these are going to be in our lifetime, but it's looking that way. It's looking like judgment will come. It's looking like in all of these things. And what does God say in verse 6? I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans. God's ways are mysterious. God used all sorts of strange instruments in the past, didn't he? He used, in Numbers 22, he used a donkey. In Isaiah 44, there's a prophecy of a man by the name of Cyrus, hundreds of years before Cyrus is born. And Isaiah 44:28 names him. He said, who is of Cyrus? He is my shepherd. So God says he's a pagan king and he is my shepherd and he shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And you know what? It calls him in Isaiah 45, the anointed. This pagan king is God's anointed. So he's going to use pagan kings. Well, God's ways are misunderstood. Not only are they mysterious, but they're misunderstood. In Matthew chapter 7, there's going to be many, many Christians that stand up and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these great things? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do all of this? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you, for judgment will come. When we look at verse 5 of our text, it says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work in your days, which you would not believe, even if I told you. Even though I told you, the religious Israelites wouldn't believe the message that God had given them. One of the saddest parables of the Bible is found in Matthew 21, where the owner of the vineyard sends back his servants and they mistreat the servants. And finally he says, oh, I'll send my son. And they said, aha, there's the son, we'll kill him. No matter who God sent to Israel, they always did the same thing. They never believed. And God said, judgment, judgment, judgment. There are people like that today. That's why in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in, what? The last days. Scoffers, walking after their own lust. And here it says, verse 4, it says, and saying, what is the promise of his coming? In other words, they've always been saying that the Lord was going to come. And here's the brilliance of their argument. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue from the beginning of creation. See, he's never come before. Why do you think he's coming now? For this they do ignorantly. There are people who will believe a lie. And who is the father of lies? Satan. Satan. Sinful people going about their way, doing all that they can. Careless people. Well, let's pick up verse 11, because this then brings it about. Through all of eternity, judgment has been planned. In verse 11, then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. He's going to begin to say, oh, we did all this. That's what these opposers say. But as soon as God begins to demonstrate, and this is a tough verse, as soon as God begins to demonstrate who he is and that he's allowed these evil to come about because suffering precedes glory, they begin to get drunk with their own success, God will cast them down. But God's ways are moral. God's ways are right. The one thing we can know is that God understands the beginning from the end. God knows all things. Every single thing that's happened in this world's schedule was exactly according to God's plan. We saw that in Daniel. I just mentioned that about Daniel. But you can go back and you can look at, well, what about Ecclesiastes? This just came to mind. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where he says, for every season, for every time, there is a season, a time to die, a time to live, a time to weep, a time to work. There's always a season. There is God's divine plan. He is in control. There's a divine timetable that he is working, that he's doing. And the kingdom of God runs through history. The kingdom of God was central in history. You know, the book of Revelation is history already written, and it's to bring about this great and glorious kingdom. The Lord's churches have a wonderful place there. Israel has a wonderful place there. All of the saved have a place there. If you're a Christian, you can ask yourself, why is all of this happening? Why and how does this relate to the kingdom of God? And what is going to happen and what's taking place? And when we can't figure out that there's a conflict in Israel, when we can't figure out why the Lord's churches are in this, we may need to come back. Why is God telling me? What is God saying in all of this? That this world needs to be corrected. There's judgment coming. We've asked ourselves the question, what in this sense are we doing to help bring about and see the kingdom of God come forth?
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope you enjoyed the message. We trust you have been encouraged, challenged, or generally built up spiritually. If this lesson has sparked questions, or perhaps you have questions on a different topic, let us know. Our information is given on the website, or you can reach us at sclofministry@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
The angel upon the tombstone said, "He is risen just as he said."